Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'll make this quick because I only got 5 minutes left. He is risen. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. This is at night. Dawn is the early morning to come about. John actually writes it was dark out. So if we had the lights off, you can get a good picture of what it kind of looked like. It would be had been dark. It says, "Behold, and there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him because like dead and became like dead men. But the angels answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord laid, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." In these first 8 verses, we get sort of the story of the resurrection. It's kind of condensed for us, is brought to us. The other gospels fill in all these blanks about the darkness and the angel and the guard. You know, the guard, they say it was the guard, meaning there was about 16 guards stationed around this place at the time. So we see this picture of what had taken place. And of course we see in verse 1 the Marys had come to anoint the body. Now they knew the tomb was sealed with a stone, and yet they were going to anoint the body. And one gospel tells us they were trying to figure out, how are we going to get the stone rolled away when we get there? So that's, you know, verse 1 tells us what they were going to do. And of course they believed he was dead. And then we get in verse 2 what happened. A great earthquake had taken place. An earthquake is what is used to describe what had taken place, and that the stone was rolled away. And then of course verse 3 we see that what they looked like and their countenance and their clothing white as snow. And remember, early morning, it's like seeing a ghost. And here they are, they're watching, coming in the morning, and then this earthquake comes and the guards shook. They became like dead men. You know, they were so fearful. They were about to drop dead. I was trying to picture myself being there and seeing this whole picture, and it's kind of hard to look at, but you get the idea that they were scared. You ever been scared? I mean, these guys were scared. I mean, I can imagine how fearful they were with all this stuff having to take place. And then, of course, the most famous of all words are these eight words. He is not here. He is risen. I mean, that's easy to remember, is it not? I mean, he's not here. He's risen. And this is what the angel proclaimed. He's the first one to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's not here. But what's interesting, he doesn't just say he's not here, because he wasn't. The tomb was empty. But he also says, come and see. Now, how many of us can hear stuff? People tell us something about something, but the eye can see and look at certain things, and the ear can hear. And often when we hear, we actually want to see. And the angels sort of knew that. They said, I'm telling you he's not here, but I'll tell you something better. Why don't you come in and see that he's not here? And that sometimes is what gets our hearts, is when we see something that's there or not there. In this case, he's not here, he says. Come see the place where he laid. He was at one time. And we know the other gospel says the clothing was left just as if the body went through it and out. The only thing that was folded was the handkerchief that was folded up neatly. And there's, you know, the theories of the handkerchief of the master when he's eating, that if he threw the napkin just sort of down, it meant he was done, and the slave could come and take the food. But if he folded it up, it means he was coming back. And the idea was said, you know, that when Jesus folded the napkin, he was saying he was coming back. Now, biblically, we know this is true because he is coming back one day, coming back for the church, coming back for the judgment. But, you know, we see here's Jesus. He says, come see where he laid. And then the commission here, he tells them about the disciples. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. You know what I find interesting? Because I found it interesting 2 weeks ago, the same thing is the disciples split. They became fearful and they all ran away. Some followed from a distance. Peter did and John did. They went to the trial. The rest, who knows where they went. But the women were still there. And at the crucifixion, the women were still there. And guess who's at the raising of the Son of Jesus? Who are the first ones there besides the angel? The women. The women were there. Where are the men? Cowards. They left. It was the women that were there that was thinking about doing the burial. It was the women that came to see first. It was the women, Mary, that Jesus presented himself to first. That's kind of interesting. Why not the men? It was the women that he came to and he spoke to, and then he told them, you go tell the disciples that I have risen from the dead. And that's what they did. He told them, go quickly and tell them. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And see, the thing was, they knew this. Jesus told them this before he even was crucified. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise in 3 days. And then I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Go there and meet me. And they never went. Why? Because they thought he was dead. See, it only goes to prove to us they didn't believe what he said about the resurrection. And that's kind of interesting when you think of today, because see, we all believe Jesus died. If I ask you to raise your hand, there's not one person here who does not believe Jesus died. Do I dare ask you? But how many of us truly believed he rose from the dead? Because that's a bigger question, right? Yeah, there's probably a few of us in here who were like, well, maybe. We're not as confident as when he died. Dying, we all can agree on, no problem. The raising part is the hard problem. But I'll tell you, without the raising part, you got no Resurrection Sunday, no Easter, no nothing. Because it's not a one-parter. It's a two-part event. There's the death, the burial, and then there's the resurrection. They come together, and without them, you have nothing. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think, 15 thereabouts there, he wrote about the Corinthians about the death and burial of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and he said he rose from the dead, and he said, if he had not rose, then our preaching is in vain. You know, today, if we don't actually believe in the resurrection, you're wasting your time being in church Sunday morning. You got no business being here, because it doesn't mean nothing. It's like he said, it's dead religion. It's the resurrection that gives us the life that we understand that what Jesus did, he was the first one to do it, but it's also the hope that that's going to happen to us one day, that we're not going to remain in the ground getting eaten up by worms. No, that our bodies will raise anew one day. We have that hope. Why? Because Jesus did it. You know, Lazarus died. We all know that story, right? And then he came back to life. For what purpose? To die again. I mean, if you think about it, he came back to life, and he was going to die again. Jesus died, but he came back to life spiritually to never die again. Never. He proved once and for all that death could not hold a person down. And of course, we know from the other Gospels, we know the Emmaus Road story, where Jesus met the men on the Emmaus Road, the two guys. We know the 500 that came and saw him visibly. They saw him. They spoke with him. They heard him speak. 500 people. You got as much as 6 to 1,000 people that witnessed Christ alive after his resurrection. So there's no doubt that he rose. And Jesus just told Mary and them, go tell the disciples, tell them I've risen and tell them I go before to Galilee. And so they went out quickly out of the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran bringing his news to his disciples. So they went, they did what Jesus told them to do. Verse 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him at his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, as they're going, this story tells us that Jesus met them again at the on the road, and he gives them a greeting of rejoice. It's a common greeting of the time. It's like saying good morning or goodbye. In the Greek, it's just an expression of hello or goodbye. And he just greeted them like he would rejoice. Just, you know, I'm happy to see you. How many times are we happy to see people? That was the idea. And Jesus just embraced them. But one thing he says to them, do not be afraid and go tell my brethren. That's an interesting word. Because he's talking about the disciples here, what we know as the apostles now. But when he calls them brethren, he's actually calling them family. Go tell my family, my guys. Now remember, they all denied him. They all said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And they all did. And what does Jesus tell them? You go tell my family I'm going to meet him. See, Jesus held no grudge. He held nothing against what they did. And John is interesting because he doesn't just say that to the disciples. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? You guys know why Peter. He had foot-in-the-mouth disease, man. He put his foot in his mouth every time. Peter was the big one. You know, I'm no way, I'll fight in this whole thing. Cut the guy's ear off. And he says, you tell Peter, because, you know, I believe the Lord knows our problems. I believe he knows when we fail and we put our foot in our mouths. And he still will come to us and forgive us and receive us back. You know, that's why we say he's a God of second chances. And so he says, go tell them, don't be afraid. Tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and that's where they'll see me. Verse 11 says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. So the guards is interesting. They didn't go to Pilate. They didn't go to their commanders, the Roman people. Who did they go to? The Jews. The high priest, the one that wanted Jesus to be crucified. The one that wanted him to be dead. Now, with the body gone, for a Roman soldier meant they neglected their duty. And it was punishable by death. Death. So what do? Let's go to the Jews, because we know they want them dead as bad as we do, and maybe they can help us out. So this is where a few of them, it says that they went, and they spoke to them, and the Jews come up with the plan, or the chief priests come up with the plan, said, you know what we'll do? You tell them that they stole his body at night while you guys were sleeping. And here's a large sum of money. It means it was a lot of money. It was enough money to buy them off. Now, you got to think, how much would you be willing to sacrifice death for if you were found out to be caught? I mean, if I offered you $10, would you lie for me for $10? I mean, really, would you lie for me if you were you could face 25 years in prison? Was $10 enough, Bill? $10 ain't enough, right? Is $100 enough for you to lie to me? You know. Is $1,000 enough? Is $50,000 enough? How much is enough money? You know, I don't know. We're told it was a lot of money. He said they gave him a big sum of money, and it was enough to buy them off. And he says, and you tell them that they came at night and stole the body. Well, here's the problem. How did they know the body was stolen if they were asleep? I mean, they were sleeping, right? You tell them you were sleeping and someone stole the body while you were sleeping. First of all, you'd have to know that because you were sleeping. So they already got a problem with their story. It says in verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. In other words, we're going to make sure you don't die for the body being taken away. We're going to back you guys up. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day, to the day of this writing of this book of Matthew. To that time, everyone believed that the body was stolen. That's what they're saying. And so they took the money and they used that money for themselves. Money, we're told, can get us into a lot of trouble. Now, how many of us know we need money? I'm not going to pinch your wallet, so take it easy. I'm not here to do that. Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, we all know there's nothing wrong with money. We need it. You can't eat, get gas for your car. You can't do anything without money these days, or at least a credit card. Right? I mean, we all know that. But Timothy warned, the love for money will cause a bunch of trouble. And as he's writing to the church, he says, and this is what's happening to some of you. Your love for money is causing you a lot of trouble. You know, I've seen marriages dissolve because of husbands working, you know, overtime and all this stuff and being away gone and not around their children and not around their spouses and not enjoying the relationship God has given to us to have. I mean, a few of us have probably done that in our younger days. We just were workaholics, making money. But the cost of it was great because of the lack of involvement in our loved ones' lives. We must be careful. These guys, whatever the amount of that money was, it was enough to make them do what they really shouldn't have done, and that was to lie about this whole thing. But they did it. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In this last portion, Jesus, as he speaks to them, he tells them, you tell the 11, remember Judas is gone, he's hung himself. You tell those 11 that I've gone to Galilee and they can meet me at the mount that was appointed. In other words, Jesus had already told them where they would meet before. This is where they should have been to begin with. But they weren't there. Why? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. It wasn't till afterwards that they come to believe. They didn't believe the words of Christ when he spoke them. And this is our trouble. We can read stuff, and yet we won't believe it. And though it's the word, what we call the word of God. You know, if God said it, that's it. We have to believe his word above anything else, no matter what anyone says. But he tells them, tell them I'll see them there, I'll meet them there. It says when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I mean, I would too if I was doubting. And then there's Jesus, and all of a sudden I see him. Of course, we're going to worship him. But some doubt it. Isn't that the way we are? A lot of us will believe, but there's always the doubters. There's always the doubter in a crowd. There's a doubter in a family. There's a doubter in sports team. There's always someone who's, come on, you think that's really going to happen? There's always a doubter. Are we doubters? Can you admit you're a doubter? You know, sometimes we just are. And there's always been doubters, and there always will be doubters. But there's always, and there's also them that do believe, that do worship. They do see it and say, yeah, I get it. But you know what? You're going to have the doubters. But you know one thing about doubters? You just got to be careful of them. Because their doubt is sort of contagious. It can spill over into you and then cause you to doubt. I mean, I've seen, 12 angry men. One guy changed the whole thing because he doubted. You know, he just started giving his opinion, and then one came over and another came over. Time you get done with the thing, they all came over because one guy doubted. I mean, you can see what can happen. We have to be careful with the doubters, especially when it comes to biblical truths. Biblical truths are so important. We cannot doubt biblical truths. There's a lot of stuff we can kind of float around, but the resurrection is not one of them. What Jesus did on earth while he was here is not one of them. His blood being spilled for mankind is not one of them. You know, there's our essentials to the doctrines of Christ that we cannot compromise on. We have to stick to our guns because it's the Word of God, and be careful with the doubters. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has full authority. Full authority to do what? It wasn't the authority to take over the Roman government and get rid of the government. That wasn't the authority he had, because they were still there after he ascended. The Roman government was still in charge, forcing their laws upon man and the Jews, by the way, who were looking for the Messiah to be someone who would come with sword and shield and fight them, the Romans, and destroy the kingdom of the Romans in order that they might be free. But Jesus came to combat a spiritual foe. That was the punishment of death that was given to man for sin. See, but they were looking for this guy with the sword and, on the horse and the whole thing, the Ben-Hur type guy. That's what they were looking for. But instead, they got a guy who wouldn't say a bad thing about a person. It was hard for them. And yet, this is what Jesus did, and this is how he conquered. But then he says, all authority. Now, of course, we know now what that authority is. The power over sin to break its bondages. It's the authority to proclaim truth to a non-believer and tell them, you might be hooked on meth, you might be an alcoholic, you might have a tobacco problem, you might have a separation with your wife because you cheated, but by the power of God, it can also be healed. That's the authority he's given them. He gave them authority to bring healing to people, both physical and spiritual. And that authority is worth more than anything you could buy here. I can tell you that from experience of many misfortunes in my own life, bad decisions, things that I did and what it cost me. But then to see God restore and to bless again, simply because someone gave me a word of God to encourage me or show me that it don't have to be that way. See, when I, like most of you know, when I became a Christian, I still had an anger problem. For 3 years, I had an anger problem. and listening to the sermons and hearing this stuff about God can heal and knowing that he could, but yet with an anger problem, you begin to doubt that this is true. But then God works, and he brings a change of heart, and he cleanses and he removes that. And, you know, I'm 27 years without being, excuse me, ticked off. I've been a little mad, you know, that person in front of me that I got to honk at because they're too slow. That's a little mad. That's not ticked off. But I haven't been ticked off in 27 years. It's amazing. Because I could never think of life without being angry. And yet God did it. And he has that for all of us, man. We could proclaim that. Why? Because he said, I have all authority here on earth. And what he's doing is he's giving that to us. But notice, I want you to notice the main thing he wants us to do. Verse 29. He says, go therefore, get out there, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name or the authority or the character, or, and really it means into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does he say? First thing, get out there. Go. Don't hang around. He says, go out there, and he says, make disciple. What is a disciple? A follower. What else? Student. A learner. Right? But do you know disciple in that culture was somebody who actually lived with the teacher? 24 hours a day, they hung with the teacher. They observed the teacher. They watched the teacher. They mimicked the teacher. They became as the teacher. That's what a disciple is. But we've lost the translation today because we can come to church 1 hour on Sunday morning and then forget about it for the rest of the week. The idea was to learn about the teaching. Now, of course, our teacher is the Holy Spirit. And he brings us all the revelation we need about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be spending our life learning about Jesus Christ so that we mimic Jesus Christ. That we act like he would act. We would respond like he would respond. I remember when our kids were little, Gina and David and Melissa and all of them, and they were, I don't know, arguing about something. And I said, man, why don't you just go outside and heal somebody? Just, I didn't know what to say to them. Just go outside. And they went outside and started playing Jesus. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. You know? It was crazy. But that's what we should do. He says, go make disciples of yourself. Then he says, and thirdly, baptize them as followers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize. You know, the early church, I was reading that upon conversion was baptism. You got saved, you got baptized. There wasn't a 3-year wait. You got saved, let's get baptized. The guy from Ethiopia talking to Stephen, remember? Hey, I read here, you know, it says here this. What's keeping me from being baptized? Nothing. There's a little stream right there. Let's go do it. Well, let's go. He went in there, got saved, got baptized, and then Stephen was transported over by the Mediterranean. Remember that story? That's the way they did it. It was like hand in hand. You got saved, you got baptized. And that's what Jesus said, go make disciples. And then he says, baptize them in the name or into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, fourthly, teaching them to observe, get that, to observe all things that I have commanded you. What did he say to do? Make disciples. Go make disciples. Baptize them, and I want you to teach them. Everything I've commanded you that you've learned from me, I want you to teach them. See, we're supposed to pass on what we've learned from the Lord to others. Pastor Wayne always says, share the wealth, brother. What has God given you? Give it to me. That's why one of my I'm going to tell you one of my things I hate to hear from people. So if you're going to tell me it, don't even tell me it. Oh, that's good soup. Can I get that recipe? Oh, no, that's my mama's soup. It's a family secret. I cannot give you that soup. I hate that answer. I'm telling you right now, I hate people telling me I can't share it with you. You know, I know the mentality of, you know, Grandpa Joe made it for Grandma, somebody, blah, 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 down the line. It's 100 years old, and I can only give it to one person. You know, honestly, baloney. Share the wealth, guys. Let us all enjoy the meal. What's the big secret about? What if you die? And you hadn't passed it on to, you know, my wife, Diana. You know, so now I got to miss out because you had this secret? That's just one of my pets there, though. Don't tell me about no family secret. Just write it out or don't even make it. We're supposed to teach, man. Jesus gives us stuff. We're supposed to teach it and pass it on to each other and share and be used of the Lord. And, of course, in discipleship making, it means, you know, you can't wait for me to bring them on Sunday to talk to me. You need to spend time with them throughout the week in your house, at the coffee shop, wherever. Take some time with someone. I'll tell you, Watchtower Doctrine has one. They have a lot of things right, but this is one thing they do well. They take the time to sit with someone and go over some stuff and teach them. The church would do well to follow that example. Taking time out of your life to spend with someone. Of course, each parent should do that with their child. You know, that's first and foremost. But then you find that person that wants to know about the Lord, and you share what God has taught you, and you help them know Him so that they can spend time with Him. Because, see, that's what this, what they call the Great Commission, is about. Let me read you this in closing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul wrote, "For I delivered to you first that which I have also received." Okay, I'm giving to you what's been given to me. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice he's putting at the Bible, the Scriptures. "And that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep or passed away. After that, He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But remember, Paul was against Jesus. He didn't like Jesus. He voted to kill Christians. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, that's not a Popeye statement. Paul came up with that. "I am what I am. And grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." I love those words from Paul. He gives you the gospel, and then he says about the power of preaching, but he says, "I preach it, and you believe." See, that's what Jesus said. Go make disciples of yourself. Teach them all that I've commanded you. Teach them the things that I've taught you. And what's the reason? It's for other people. It's not about us. It's about you guys and other people. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. Resurrection Day is more than just, you know, the ham and the eggs and all the stuff that people do. It's about what He did and why He did it. But ultimately, it's about us going out and telling people. That's what we're supposed to do, is tell people. Share it. Wherever you can share it, share it. But more importantly, share it the next 364 days of the year. Because, you know, right now Facebook has got nothing but resurrection. I'm not even going to post on. There's too much. It's all copycat, you know. It's okay. But what am I going to do with it next week and next month or 6 months from now? Am I still going to share Christ with people who do not know them because they don't understand that they have a decision to make for all eternity? We have to share that. I don't want anyone. Honestly, I don't want anyone going to hell. I really don't. I want everyone to be in paradise with our Lord. I want you there with me. Maybe not next door, but at least there. You know what I mean. Just kidding. Take a yoke, man. What's the deal? Okay? Let's share it. Let's be excited. Let's rejoice in what Jesus did. Father, we thank you that you are risen through Christ. We do sing hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We pray this blessing upon this day, Lord, of every remembrance of you. We pray that we can teach our children the truths about this reminder, this anniversary in many ways, Lord. And how we just surrender to you, Lord, and pray for your love and mercy to fall fresh upon each and every one of us, Lord. Us as grandparents, us as parents, us as children, Lord, or neighbors or cousins or a brother or a sister. Father, bless us today. Let us rejoice in you and what you've did by conquering death, that we would have life. In Jesus' name.